Romans chapter 9. 2 weeks ago, I was talking, we covered Romans chapter 9, verse 14 through 18. And in 14 through 18, Paul is asking this question. Paul is establishing who God is and what right do we have to question God. And it's so amazing to me because, you know, truly the only reason that we question God is because we think we're superior. Amen? Right? We get mad at God because we think we're superior. We're like, God, you know, why did this happen to me? Of all people, me. Why didn't it happen to somebody else? And it's like, well, why not you? Right? I mean, but we think we're special. And some of you are. It took a moment, right? Sometimes I'm special too, just so you guys know. And so Paul's like, who are you? Listen, I'm telling you, God can do whatever he wants to do. God, listen, you got to understand, God is God, and he doesn't need your permission. He doesn't need you to tell him what to do. He's got it under control. And so you know what? He's purchased everyone's blood. He owns everyone. He can do what he wants. And then he goes into a second question, because remember, the first question is in 14, what shall we say? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unrighteous? Is he unfair? Remember, that was the question that we answered. And so, of course, we answered it with no, God's not unrighteous, and no, God's not unfair. Well, then we get down to verse 18. And 19. And Paul in 19, which is where we pick up today, Paul in 19, he asked the second question. And the second question he asked is here in 19, and it says, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? If God is God and God can do anything he wants, who's resisted him? If God is superior, who has resisted him? And by the way, if he tells us what we have to do, when we have to do it, and we don't have no say over it, who's resisted God? Which is a fair statement or a fair question coming back, right? So Paul answers it here in 19. He says, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, I love Paul, and I love how Paul doesn't mince words, you know. And he says here in 20, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have the power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? And you say, God made some for dishonor? No, if you look at the scriptures and you keep it in context, because one of the issues that we have with people and their knowledge of the Bible is they have a tendency, and I say they, it's because there's just certain few, maybe not all, obviously, but there are certain few who read the scriptures and then they interpret it. And you'll say, well, that's not what it means. And then the person will say, no, scripture is left up to your own interpretation. And to that, I want to respond with a high five to the face. Because, listen, scripture is not left up to your own interpretation. When the author writes a letter, okay, how many here have ever written a letter to somebody? Okay, nowadays, for the kids, how many have ever emailed a letter to someone or typed it, because we don't handwrite anymore, right? So many of us have handwritten letters, or we have handwritten notes, right? Or we type something and we send it off. And why? What is in that? Typically, you had a reason, a purpose, and a direction for what you wrote, why you wrote it, and to whom you had written it to, correct? And so if somebody reads your letter, and you could legitimately say, whoa, wait a minute, that's not what I meant. Keep it in context to my letter, right? If somebody took it out of context, would that not be your argument? Wait a minute, no, that's not what I meant. If you go back and read this, you'll understand what I meant down here. Don't twist my words. How many have ever been in that situation, right? You're having a discussion with someone and they start twisting your words and you're like, wait a minute, don't twist my words. I know what I meant and I know what I said. And the truth is, you do too, but you want your own way, so you're gonna twist it, right? We've been down that road. My point is, that's what we do with the scriptures, or what some people do with the scriptures. They'll read it, and then they twist it, and then I'll go, no, that's not what it means. You're twisting it. And, well, who are you to say, well, wait a minute, there's an author, there's a purpose, there's a to a person or people group that they've written this to, and you have to keep it in context. And so if we're going to keep all of this in context, we're going to understand it better. And so when Paul's writing this and he's asking these questions and he says, hey, listen, you know what? God can make vessels of honor and he can make vessels of dishonor. And who are you to determine the way God uses people? And we go, oh, God uses people? That's not my God. My God's love. Which I find interesting because this whole my God's love thing is a movement to detract people from the real writings of God. God wouldn't do that because God wouldn't send anybody to hell. God's love. And then if we say, no, God will send somebody to hell. Well, listen, that might be your view because you're full of hate, but that's not my God. I was talking to a waiter and he said, no, my Jesus loves me just the way I am. And here he's bouncing around from bed to bed and woman to woman and drinking and doing all these things. And it's like, whoa, wait a minute. God said, don't be drunk. Oh, no. My God says he loves me just the way I am. Wait a minute. God says that you can't have, you can't be fornicating, which is sex outside of marriage. No, whoa, wait a minute. God loves me just the way I am. And I go, whoa, hold on a minute. You got to keep this in context. And so when we start talking about God making vessels for honor and for dishonor, we go, that's not my God, but that is our God. God says, listen, here's the deal. We have Pharaoh, which we see Paul use Pharaoh. Remember when Paul used Pharaoh as his example? I'll go another one. What about Judas? Did Paul use Judas? Listen, but here's the thing. We say, well, God's unfair then if he uses them to condemn them. And he goes, whoa, wait a minute, hold on. How many chances did he give Pharaoh? We talked about this 2 weeks ago. We're testing your memory. How many chances did God give Pharaoh before he hardened his heart? Five. How long did God give Judas before he used him for dishonor? 3 years. And at the end of that 3 years, before God used him for dishonor, what did Jesus do? Jesus called him friend. Jesus said, listen, think about what you're doing. Don't do this. Come to me. And Judas was like, sorry, Jesus, 30 pieces of silver is of more value than you. And so God used Judas to accomplish his will. Not because God said, Judas, you're condemned to hell, so we're done with you. And by the way, yeah, listen, you have no opportunity to go to heaven. We're just going to use you for a pawn. I know, right? It seems unfair, but it's really not. Don't worry about it. That's not the truth. Judas walked with Jesus for 3 years, and then Judas decided not to believe Jesus. And so God's like, okay, you're not going to believe, which means you're never going to believe. And you guys are like, give him another chance. No, Jesus already knew because God knows man's heart. Remember, we talked about this. And so God says, okay, Judas, listen, because you have a hard heart, because you're never going to believe, because I've called you to repentance and you won't repent, I'll use you for dishonor. And so therefore God uses Judas to accomplish sinful evil by killing Jesus. To accomplish God's will. So when we look at this, guys, and we start unfolding this, I want you to see God is not just randomly picking who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. God is saying, I gave you your choice. I gave you your option. I gave you a chance. And you chose not to believe, and you chose not to follow, and you chose not to accept what I told you, so now you're going to have to deal with the consequences. And we say, well, that's unfair. It's not unfair. God was very fair, very loving. With Judas, it was 3 years. With Pharaoh, it was five chances. And so Paul is establishing his argument about this. And Paul is saying, listen, don't call God unfair. Don't call God unrighteous. Does the potter, can he not do with whatever he wants with the clay? Yes, he can. And by the way, he's righteous. Paul's whole point is why God has the right to do what God does. And it's not because he's unjust or unrighteous, but it's because, first off, he loves us, so he is long-suffering with us. Paul's going to make that point. And so, because we're like, oh, give him another chance. And God's like, man, I have given him 3 years. Chances are over. And we can't call God unfair, and we can't, and that's what Paul's whole point is. So then he goes here and he says in 22, what if God, wanting to show his wrath, and mind you, how does that start out? What if, right? And then Paul makes a statement. So we can't say that Paul said, nope, God's going to send his wrath on everybody. No. What if? Right? Are we grabbing this? Because remember, it's context, guys. And if we're going to look at this verse by verse and we're going to tear it apart, we got to understand it. We got to look at what's being said. So he says here in 22, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So he says, listen, what if God chose to do this? He has the right. Doesn't mean he's unfair. Doesn't mean he's unrighteous. Doesn't mean that he loves some more than others. It doesn't mean he destined some to hell and destined others to heaven. It simply means that he has the right. He is just. He is powerful. He is all love. He is all righteous. Now listen, God wouldn't be just if he didn't give somebody a chance to know who Jesus is. Amen? Because then he wouldn't be just. And God wouldn't be love if he was just and condemned everybody to hell, because then where was the love that he extended? And so what we find and what Paul is saying is God has balanced all this out. And who are we as the clay to question the potter? Well, why did God make me like this? Well, how did God make you? If we look at the scriptures and we look at how God made us, it says all men were created equal. Does that mean equal abilities? No. Does that mean equal knowledge? No. Does that mean equal intelligence? No. What does it mean that God created all equal? Every one of us have the opportunity to receive Christ as a Savior. We are all created equal with the opportunity to go to heaven or to go to hell. God is not unfair. God is not unjust. God creates everybody, and then God uses who he created when he knows what they're going to do. He has that right. And we want to judge God for that, or we get angry for God and to God. And here's typically why we get angry. We see somebody living in sin, and we say, okay, I'll say me. As a pastor, I'll say, oh, that's wrong. You can't do that. Name the sin, because the truth is sin, period. The cost of sin is the same as the cost of every sin. And we can label what's worse and what's not worse, but the truth is, guys, we pay for sin. Okay? So let's say we're dealing with somebody and they're like, well, God made me this way. If you're living in sin, God didn't make you that way. God didn't give you that desire, and God did not put that intent on your heart. God simply said, listen, that is sin, and you've chosen this. And you go, well, I didn't choose it. I'm reading a book now, which is an absolute amazing book that I'm reading. And it's really given me insight and understanding that I will recommend once I finish the book. But what I'm finding out, and this person who struggled with sin finally got saved, and they said, man, you know what? God didn't make me this way. And I thought for years and years and years that God made me this way. He didn't make me this way. This is what I desired. And when I understood that I was sinning against God, and that it wasn't man and man's thoughts and opinions, but it was God and God's desires that I was going against, I checked my life and adjusted it. And that's where we kind of get off track. And so we start blaming God. We get mad at God. And Paul's simply just saying, listen, God's fair, God's righteous, and God can do what God wants to do. Who are you to tell him no? Who are you to tell him he's wrong? And so this is Paul's whole argument. And then he goes on. So then he goes into 25. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people. Who's he talking about? Gentiles. I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. That's an interesting verse, guys, because we go, hey, you know what? Israel, they're Jews, and all Jews are saved. All Jews are going to heaven, but that's not what this verse says. This verse says that all Jews, right? Let's look at this again, because I want you to catch hold of this. In 27, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, there's going to be a multitude upon multitude upon multitude upon multitude, right? Of who? Jewish people. We got to keep it in context, right? And then he goes, the remnant will be saved. There's going to be a multitude of people, but only a remnant out of that multitude will be saved. And you go, God's unfair. There you go. Why are the majority going to go to hell and only a few God chooses? It's not who God chose. It's who they chose. And God's saying, all of you are welcome. All of you are welcome. All of you are welcome, but only a few of you are going to come. And we go, God's unfair. And Paul's pointing out, God's not unfair. And what I want you to see, guys, is as we look at this, let me finish reading this because we're going to go to Acts because I want to give you something to take home. Amen. So he says in 28, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. Boy, I'm telling you, I can go forever on that one, but I'm not going to. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make short a work upon the earth. Now remember, when we talk about making short a work upon the earth, when we look at a long time, we look at 80 years as a long time when we are 10. But when you're 80, you look back and go, wow, that was a blink, right? Because I'm looking at my girls, and I remember when I was holding them, literally, what I would do when Taylor was born, and of course everybody was praying that I had girls because they're like, you need to soften, and I'm like, get out. And so anyway, what I would do, because she was so small, is I'd put her head in my hand, and then her body would come down here, her butt would rest right here, and her legs would hang off to the side, and so through the service, that's how I would hold her. And I would just rock her, and she'd sleep through the whole service, never had a problem. And then she got a little bit older, and we put her in the nursery. And then Tori came along, same thing. I'd put her head in my hand, and her body would come down here, her legs would be on each side, and I'd rock her like this. And she'd sleep through the whole service. It was, now, Taylor's 19, looking at 20. Tori's going to be 18 this month. And Sherry and I are both like, can we just go back? Right? Because first off, the most beautiful part about that, they didn't talk. And some of the parents said, amen. That's right. But no, we're like, oh my goodness, where's the time? Bam, bam, it's just gone. It's a flash and it's over. God says that a day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as a day. So when we talk about a short time, it's not our time. It's God's time. And so you can't say, well, see, that's wrong right there because look how many 1,000 years it's been. Where's God? No. Listen. God said, here's 1,000 years, and it's just like 24 hours to me. It's just, he's not held by time. So at any rate, let's go on because I got to get to where I'm going. 28, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have become been made like Gomorrah. So now let's look at this seed for a minute. Because this whole passage is God fair? Is God unrighteous? Is that God got issues? I have, you know, he's like, I know you guys have issues with God, but I just want to show you something. God is just, but God is love, and God balances it out. And I'm going to show you, because had God not balanced it out, we'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. We'd been burned up dead a long time ago. But you're not. You're still alive. You still have opportunity. And so therefore, he is long-suffering. And he's love. And so we see that with God, it's a balance. We can't just blame him for everything and being unfair. But he says that he's left us a seed. Guys, that's what I want you to look at today, the seed. Now, I'm not going to take this out of context. I'm going to give you application. And so if you go, oh, pastor, that's not what it says, understand I'm giving you application. Okay? So I want you to go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. I want you to understand the remnant, and I want you to understand the seed. Okay? As we look at this, we know, we can go back in, and by the way, it's Acts chapter 5, so as you're going there, I'll just keep going. If we go back in time and we look and we go, okay, so everybody was sinful, and then there was, everybody was killed, and there was a remnant. Who was a remnant? Who can you think of that was a remnant? How about Noah? Right? Yeah, Noah, right? Because God said everybody's heart and mind were set on evil, and so there was a remnant, and God wiped out the remnant, or wiped out the whole, and he kept the remnant, put them on a raft, and sent them upstream. You like how I made that all mild, right? And then we have Isaac. Right? Because those through, we have Abraham, we have Isaac. And God has always left somebody to keep his vision alive, if you are, his word going, the word being spread. And then we get to Malachi, and he's like, God says, listen, if you read the book of Malachi, it's spelled like Malachi, but it's pronounced Malachi. And you read that book, and God goes, I am tired of all of you, because man, all of you are robbing me, and you're sinful. And man, he's just nailing them, and you go, that's God. Yeah, you read the book. It's only four chapters. It won't take you but 30 minutes. Read the book of Malachi. And so God is incredibly angry at the people, because the angrier the people are robbing God, and they're making their governors their God, and they're putting other people up on pedestals. And God says, that's me. That's for me. And you're giving away what's mine. And so at the end of Malachi, we have what's called the silent years. The silent years are between Malachi and Matthew. There's 400 years God was silent. He didn't speak to man. And then we have a seed that comes along that we read about back in Genesis in the beginning. And this seed is actually going to be the salve that covers God's anger on man. And so God breaks silence in Matthew, and the seed is the coming of Jesus Christ. Another seed. And so the seed starts spreading the gospel. Well, then the seed goes to the disciples, and the disciples are now the seed, and that goes on. And so then, or the apostles, I mean, they're the seed. And then from the apostles, we have disciples, and then the disciples are the seed. And guys, technically, we're the seed. Because we're the remnant, we're the seed. And don't go there with, I know the Jews were the remnant. And I'm talking metaphorically, if you will, that we are the seed. God has kept us here to do what? Spread the gospel, right? So bear with me, work with me here. We're the seed. So Jesus was the seed, and then the apostles were the seed because they were going out planting, right? And then the disciples, as people got saved, they were disciples. By the way, if today you can't be an apostle, there are no apostles today. So it went from the apostles to the disciples. And you go, why weren't there apostles? Three things. One, you had to have been personally handpicked by Jesus. And then you had to be personally taught by Jesus. And you go, well, I am through the Holy Spirit. Okay, so I'm going to blow your argument here on the third one. You had to have been there to witness the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Listen, some of you, I know you look good for your age, but you don't look that good. You just weren't there. And those are the three requirements for an apostle. After that, and people got saved, they were disciples, and we are disciples, and our job is to plant seeds. And we plant and we water, we plant and we water, right? So I want you to see what's going on here in Acts chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 17. So in 5:17, but here's the problem. First off, before I even get in this, here's the problem with the remnant, with the seed of today. The problem is that so many are in the wrong churches, and you go, well, they're in church. What makes them a wrong church? They don't preach the gospel. If you're not preaching the gospel, you're in the wrong church. If you're taking the gospel and you're twisting it up, remember like I was saying earlier, you're twisting it up and you're taking it out of context, you're in the wrong church. If you're in a church that says sin is okay, you're in the wrong church. And I don't care what sin you label it. Sin is sin. You're in the wrong church. And if you're in a church that preaches truth and you say, oh, you know what, they're preaching truth, but that's hate, you're in the wrong body. Because you're in the body of man, not in the body of Christ. And so as we look at all of this, now we're going to look at five, because I want you to see, if you're a remnant, this should be your attitude. If you are the seed that is continuing to plant, this should be your attitude. This should be where we are at, which is what Paul eventually gets to as we get further into Romans. And I'm just jumping ahead a little bit to give you what the seed and the remnant are. 5:17. It says, "Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees." Now, you remember, we talked about the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Remember the Sadducees, they believed in God. They just didn't believe in Jesus. The Pharisees believed in God. They were the righteous leaders. They just didn't believe in Jesus. And the Sadducees didn't believe in God, so therefore they were sad, you see. So that way you can understand the difference between a Pharisee and a Sadducee. Sadducees, they were your modern-day atheists. Pharisees were your modern-day heretic religious leaders. There's your difference. So here we go. So in 17, "Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation." And why were they filled with indignation? Well, because you had the apostles preaching the gospel, and they were arrested and thrown in jail. Let's go on. "And laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.'" So first off, I want you to see here that when we're talking about a seed, it's somebody who is willing to be obedient to God. The remnant is somebody willing to be obedient to God. And nowhere has God told you to be quiet. Nowhere in the scriptures has God told a Christian that believes Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that they're indwelled with the Holy Spirit, nowhere has he told them not to share the gospel. He did tell us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but he's never told us to be quiet. And so he tells the apostles, he sends an angel, the angel opens up the prison doors and he says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out and tell these people about Jesus." Can you imagine if they said no? Can you imagine if any of the apostles, after Jesus was taken up, after he was killed, and then he was taken up, because remember, they were all beaten, or they were imprisoned, or their life was threatened, and can you imagine if those apostles went, "Whoa, Jesus, I didn't sign up for this, and besides that, I don't really believe you're real, so I'm going to be quiet." Can you imagine if they would have done that? Can you imagine the struggles we would have today? Because we wouldn't have had a seed. We wouldn't have had a remnant to make us the seed and the remnant to keep it going. And so he tells them, "Listen, I want you to go out and I want you to tell them who I am." Look here in 5:21. "And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, 'Indeed, we found the prisoners shut securely, the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, found no one inside.'" It's like, surprise! 24. "But when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple, and they're teaching the people.'" Guys, there's so much in this that we have to understand when we're looking at the seed and the remnant. And when we look at God and we say, you know what, God is fair. Why? Because look what he did. He told the men, "Go, you tell them about me. Go and tell them the opportunities they have. Go and tell them about heaven. Tell them about hell. Tell them how much I love them. Listen, tell them everything." Why? Because that's the way God is. He's balanced. God didn't leave anything out. Man leaves it out. Listen, you hear most preaching today, and what are they talking about? God loves you. You just come, my child, because that's the way God loves you. Don't you worry about what all them other people say. God loves you. He loves you just the way you are. Don't you worry about that. If he didn't love you the way you were, he wouldn't have called you. You don't have to change anything. Man, let's shoot that person. Because here's what happened. God said, no, 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 you tell them, I love them. But if they deny that love, they're going to hell. I love them, and if they receive that love, they're going to heaven. Oh, so it's God's way and no other way? He's the potter. It's His decision. You wouldn't be here if He didn't make you. It is His decision what happens. And by the way, it's His rules. Why is it that when we go into a sport, or we go into somebody else's house, or you go down to the Elks Lodge, or you go down and join some other, whatever it is, what do? You immediately follow their rules. You pay the price, and you don't have a problem with it. You come into the house of God, and God lays down the rules, and you're like, I don't think so. Well, why do we do that? Well, we're full of pride. And we're full of ourselves. And I'm telling you, God says, no, 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 listen to me. I'm balanced. I'm going to tell you the love, and I'm going to tell you I want you, and I'm going to tell you the consequences if you do it any other way than my way. By the way, I set the rules. Why don't you like my rules? And the reason we don't like God's rules is because we want to live our own life. We want to live our own proud, arrogant life. We want to do what we want to do because it feels good to us. We want to do what we want to do because it's what we think and what we desire. And we don't care. Listen, don't you tell me what to do. Who are you? That's our attitude. And I'm going to tell you, when we get that arrogant attitude, like I'm better than you, or I can do what I want to do, and who is God? I will mock Him and I will laugh in His face. And see, look, He ain't doing anything to me. Listen, don't forget long-suffering. Don't forget that. And guys, I'm telling you, when we talk about God and is He fair or unfair, is He righteous or is He unjust? Listen, God says, I am very fair. I'm very righteous. I am all righteous. And listen, I am balanced because I'm giving you the whole truth and nothing but the truth. You just don't like what you're getting. And so Paul's putting it out there. When we see this right here, they go and they tell. And you know why they go and tell? Because they believe Jesus Christ. They believe the power of Jesus Christ. They believe, listen, they change that Jesus Christ changed their life. They're not the same as they were. And what do they have to lose? Listen, you take me out. What are you going to do? Send me home? I'm going to heaven. There's a punishment. Right? And so they're just being obedient. And I'm telling you, the remnant and the seed, we are the remnant and the seed today. Who are you telling about Jesus? And when the pressure comes on, why are you ducking and running? Not all of you are. I'm just saying. I'm just putting this out there. You know, it's like, oh, I can't tell somebody about Jesus at my work, because if I tell them about my work, guess what? I'll be fired. Well, they were looking at prison. And you go, well, that was different. Well, oh, because it's them and not you? Is that why it's different? Punishment's punishment, right? And we go, oh, I can't do that because I might offend somebody. Listen, they were outraged with indignation. Do you think that the apostles cared about offending them? No. So it goes on. So look here in 22. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported this, saying, indeed, we found them, but no one's inside. 24. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. 25. Here we go. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went out from the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. Listen, people were hearing the truth and going, oh my goodness, why hasn't anybody told me this before? It was making a difference in their life. And then look here in 28, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us? But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, guys, I want you to hear this, because this is where we get lost today as a whole. Not each individual, but as a whole. We ought to obey God rather than men. The remnant, the seed, obeyed God rather than men. Well, I might offend them. Did God tell you to tell them? Yes, but I'm going to offend them. We rather obey God than men. My loved one's dying and going to hell. What can I do? Tell them the truth. But they'll get mad at me. Are we hearing ourselves? What do you care more about? Obeying God or obeying man? them hearing the truth or them going to hell? Like, what do you really care about? I can't offend them. So he goes on, 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to who? To those who obey him. Guys, you have been given the Holy Spirit when you got saved. When you obeyed God and you followed God. That Holy Spirit saved you, but I'm going to tell you, if you don't continue to obey God, what you do is you take that Holy Spirit and you just shove him down, and then he no longer has an influence in your life. And then you ask this question, why would God do this to me? Well, you're not serving God. Why do you care? Where's God? I pray and my prayers just hit the ceiling, and you say God is there. No, where are you with God? God didn't move. God's waiting on you to come back. Quit praying for God to deliver you from a problem and pray for you to step back into the grace of God. Quit praying, oh God, and listen, by the way, why is it most people all they do when they go to prison and just speaking, you know, when we have a problem, then we remember who God is. And the minute we get released, we forget who God is. We get in trouble, oh God, oh, get on a prayer line, get everybody praying for me, oh God, oh God, oh God, and God delivers you. I had one gentleman who was coming to the church, this has been a few years ago, and he had gotten in trouble, and he was looking at prison. And man, we were praying for him. We were, listen, he surrendered his life to God. We were going through scripture, and he made this statement. He said, man, I'm never leaving God again, because he ended up not going to prison. And he said, Pastor, I'm never leaving God again. God's hand was on me. God delivered me. Blah, 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 blah. And then this woman comes into his life. And the first thing he does within the first month is he moves her into his apartment and leaves the church. How quickly we forget. Then his life starts spiraling downhill. And guess who he's mad at today? God. And it's like, wait a minute, man. God didn't move. You did. Well, God should have been there if he loves me. God does love you. But God's going to discipline you too because he loves you. See, God's balanced, guys. We can't blame God for being all out of whack because it's us that's out of whack. And when we look at these guys and they're like, listen, God gives the Holy Spirit to empower you, to guide you, to do whatever for those who obey him. And when we don't obey him, don't be shocked and mad at God. Look in the mirror and say, okay, where am I, God? Show me me. And sometimes I think we fail to do that. Verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses. Guys, we need to be his witnesses. Verse 33. When they heard this, who's they? The Sadducees. When they heard this, they were furious. Why? Because Peter said, listen, you killed him. You hung him on the tree. You're the murderer. And they went, don't you accuse me of murder. How many of us go, I've never killed anyone. I'm good. I've never killed anyone, right? We hear that all the time. The problem is, guys, each and every one of us in this room are murderers. Because each and every one of us killed Jesus Christ because of our sin. So we can't even say we're not murderers, because we are. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel was the man. He, when it came to the teachers or professors, he was the professor of professors. So they're going to listen to him. And he says, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. Listen, just put them outside the door and let's have a conversation. That's what he's saying. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves. right? Look at yourselves, listen to what you're saying. He says, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, he says, let me remind you of the past. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, Theudas, however you want to say it, rose up. Let me find out where I'm at. Claiming to be somebody, a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered, and it came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan, or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it's of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Gamaliel is an intelligent man. And he says, guys, quit fighting against this and let it go, because you know what? If it's not true, if it's not real, it's going to die away. 2,000 years after Gamaliel says this, roughly, has it died away? More followers than ever, stronger than ever. Guys, you got to see, man, Jesus is real. It's not died away. So look here in 40. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they still beat them. Do you get that? They're like, okay, well, I'm still going to beat you because you embarrassed me. That's kind of what it came down to, right? Beating them and commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. 41, so they departed, the apostles, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. If you go back, don't go back, we're going to hang right here for a second, but if you look at Romans, and Paul says, God has always left a remnant. He's always left a seed. It's always come at a cost. But these guys counted the cost worthy. God used us. Praise be to God. God used us. And some say, yeah, but you were thrown in jail. Where was God when you were in jail? He was getting ready to unlock it. Didn't he unlock it? Where was God when they beat you? Oh, he was about to set us free. And you're okay with that? Yeah, man, because he chose me. The seed, the remnant. And guys, today, if we had the same attitude that these guys had, you wouldn't be quiet. If you cared more about obeying God than obeying men, you wouldn't be quiet. If you said, oh, I'm shy, you know what? You would throw all your excuses out the window. Because you would be too busy going, God has chosen me to do a job, get out of my way so I can go do it. Instead, we're like, oh, no, God, call someone else. What about Isaiah? Here I am, Lord. Can you imagine? I'm just thinking, he could, like, I picture like a little kid, right? And you're calling on someone, you know, you see these comedians or magicians or whatever, and they're up on stage and they're like, let me get a volunteer, right? And everyone's like, ooh, right? Right, because we're all like, oh, use me, here I am, use me. And God goes, let me get a volunteer, and you're like, hey, he's available. I can imagine, though, Isaiah going, ooh, me. Boy, if we had that attitude. If we had that mindset, if we had that love, if we loved God more than anything, nothing would get in our way of what he asked us to do. We're so busy trying to honor men, we forget to honor God. And Paul is just reminding us of what's going on. In Romans, he's just saying, listen, you're the seed, you're the remnant. God's always left someone to tell someone about me, about him, about Jesus. Guys, you and I are the remnant. We're the modern day seed, the modern day remnant. We are left to tell somebody. Are we telling them? Do we count ourselves? Are we excited that God used us? Do we even believe? Do we really trust? Just questions. Verse 41 and 42, I'll read it together. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily, how often? Daily. I just want to make sure that you guys understood what I understood, and there was no twisting here. And daily in the temple and in every house. I wonder if every meant every back then like it means today. You know, every house means like we didn't miss any, right? Every house like means all inclusive. Every house means every house. I'm just wondering. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. The remnant, the seed, all throughout history. So let's go back to Romans for a second and ask the question that Paul was asking and ultimately answers. Was God unfair? Is God unrighteous? No. The real question that we need to be asking is not, is God unfair and is God unrighteous? The real question that we need to ask is, do we really love Jesus? And if so, do we love him enough to be obedient with whatever he asked us to do? Because that's really going to determine your love. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you're going to do what I asked you to do. If you love me, you'll count yourself worthy and be excited that God chose you to use you. I look at chapter 9 and Paul so elegantly gets his point across about who God is and how God has full control, and God could kill you if he wanted to, and God could give you life if he wants to, and God, he's the potter and the clay, and we have no say over it. But do we understand that it's God's love that allows us to do what we do? It's God's love that allows us to live. It's God's love that allows us to sin against him, and yet he still says, I'll forgive you if you ask. Guys, let's keep God in perspective. Today, we look at the media, I look at so many things, and I see a Christian's man getting just slammed all the time because we disagree with sin. And so, oh, you're a Christian, and look at all the hate you're showing. You're a Christian, and look what a bigot you are. Oh, you're a Christian, and you're a racist. And oh, you're a Christian, and oh, I see Jesus wouldn't do that. And I think, oh, Jesus, just knock him in the head. Show him, Jesus, you really would do that. Right? Maybe it's just me. And so I want you to see God's fair and God is righteous. And if there's a problem between man and God, the problem lays with man. The problem is the relationship that person has with God. We fix that relationship, we fix the problems. Does that mean that we're not going to be persecuted? Nope. But it does mean that you have chosen God over men. That's the most important thing. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. And guys, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, let me just be the seed and the remnant that keeps God balanced. Not that I keep him balanced, but the knowledge and understanding of the things about him. God says, I love you so much, I sent my son to die for you. But if you reject my son, then you reject the very gift that I offer you, which is life. This life, guys, doesn't come on our terms. This life comes on God's terms. And God is fair because he's told us all these terms. God is fair because he's given us all the rules. And God is fair because he's given us the rules, the consequences if we break the rules. Man's problem typically is we don't like God's rules. And I think it's because we don't understand what God's truly offered us. Maybe because we're so busy being about what we want. And we're so blinded about being so busy that we really don't understand what God wants. Well, if you're here today and you've heard this message, you're no longer innocent of not understanding. Because you've heard. And so my question for you is, if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? And if your answer is yes, and my next question would be, why? And if you say, because I'm a good person, I haven't killed anyone, I do good things, I help people, blah, 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 then the Bible says that you're not going to heaven because those are all works. But if your answer is, because I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I believe on Jesus Christ as my Savior, then you're going to heaven. But I'm going to give you another question that might help clarify your answer. If I were to ask you, do you believe the entire Bible is the Word of God without error, completely true, every word of it? Do you believe that? And in your heart of hearts, you know the answer. And if you say yes, well, according to Jesus, you're God's. And if you say no, then according to Jesus, you are not God's. And if you are not God, if you're not God's possession, then you're going to go to hell. Guys, I just want you to completely understand. I don't want anybody walking out of here scratching their head. And whether you believe me or not, that's up to you, but at least you will have heard the truth. And so today, if you're here and you go, you know, I believe Jesus is who he says he is, and I want to surrender my life to him, then I want you to pray this prayer. The words aren't going to save you, but what the words do is kind of guide you through the process so you have a time stamp. This is the day that I gave my life to Christ. You pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, today I repent. Forgive me of all the wrong I've ever done. Today I believe that you died on the cross. Today I believe that you conquered death and hell. And today I believe that you are at the right hand of the Father. Today I surrender. By faith, I give you my life because I believe you are the Savior of the world.